Continuing our theology or our doctrinal study. So we won't have a one big reading per se, as in turn to such and such a passage. We looked last week at theology proper, which we will this week and next week as well, just doctrines of God the Father, specifically God the Father. And as I said early, these are surveys. Certainly each one of these bullet points we could talk about for who knows how long, right? Weeks at a time. It's just really wonderful to study the character of God. It's one of the tools that we will use in counseling very often is, it doesn't really matter what person's struggling with. It is always beneficial to look at and study the character of God, who He is, and to learn and to grow from that. Last week we looked also at theology proper. What we call theology proper. Why we call it that again is theos, logos, God, words. So this is, we're talking about God. It's stupidly nitpicky, but it's a little bit frustrating when people just use the word theology to talk about any doctrinal thing, because it's not really, it's not really narrow. Theology really is just literally God, words, talking about God. I think sometimes doctrine is better to cover the broader use of the word. Some of the things we looked at, again, they're going to come back, and we're going to see how these things of the character of God interconnect today. God is self-existent. In the beginning, God. The Bible assumes the existence of God. He is a creator. He is eternal, immortal. That becomes, again, very important today when we talk about that there is just the one God, and we'll see that again today, is His eternality. No being will ever be able to be eternal except God. Why? Because He is from forever past to forever future. He's the only eternal being. You would have to already be in existence to have the ability to be eternal. You see, you can be immortal, right? You will have an immortal existence. In fact, all people will, but no one can be eternal. That's why God alone is eternal. God is infinite. He's independent. He is unique. He's unchanging. God is spirit. God is a God of order. All of these we'll touch on again today, of course. And God is a personal God. He is a person, and not just a force or whatever, a lot of crazy ideas. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. It's personal, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so let's pray together, and we're going to look again at the character of God, specifically the Father. There's always overlap because God is just God, but we're going to look specifically again this week. Let's pray. God, thank You once again for this time to dig into Your Word, to do a bit of a topical study, think through doctrine, and today theology, just what You've communicated to us about Yourself. And thank You that You have. It's such a crazy and chaotic world at times, and there really are just a multitude of ideas and thoughts on the spiritual and of the idea of God. But You communicated to us so we can have certainty, not just ideas, but certainty of who You are, how to know You. That is so wonderful and helpful. And I pray that You would guide our fallen and weak minds through the study of Your Word, and use Your Spirit to remind us of the truth and reinforce the truth and teach us the truth, because we can't on our own. And we pray that we would know You more, that we would rejoice in knowing You more, and that, God, that knowledge of You would ultimately change us. In Jesus' name, amen. God is triune, the Trinity. One of the, I would say, there's a lot of things about the Lord that are difficult to wrap our finite minds around. Just the idea of infinity certainly is one. But that God is triune is one of those areas that is difficult for human beings to wrap our minds around, to really grasp, to really understand. What does it mean? Because we don't, and we'll come back to this certainly, but we don't have a physical representation that we can just look at and say, oh yeah, it's just like, right? We just don't. And it's difficult. God is triune. And we'll talk about what we mean by that. Notice this one. We'll come back to this verse, of course. But therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, our job, baptizing them in the name, the person, the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So three persons, three distinct and unique persons, but one God. One, and God is one in substance, yet with three distinct personalities or persons. Personality is not used in the way that we use it sometimes. Well, that's his personality. It's funny, but just three personhoods. One in substance, three persons. What is, and that's what the term Trinity literally means. It just means that God is one. There is only one God. God is one in substance, but he exists as three persons. Something that we can't, again, we don't have a physical representation of that to wrap our help us wrap our minds around. We know for sure there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. It's a very important verse. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God, or no God was formed, nor shall there be after me, any after me. Yeah, that one verse is like the silver bullet to a score of heresies concerning the Lord. There has never been any other God, and there never will be any other God. And growing up from a young age all the way through young adult, I was always confused when I would hear things people said. Now, I had a Christian upbringing. It was quite shallow. And when I was young, we had a Bible-believing church when I was young. But when I was a teenager, we had what I would call a very lukewarm church. We just didn't get much scripture. Can't to this day remember ever hearing the gospel in that church over a period of probably 8 years. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I would hear these, I didn't have much grounding. I didn't know the scriptures, you know, and I could read it myself, but I needed someone to help me and guide me, and didn't have that. But I hear these ideas. I remember hearing once someone told me, well, Christianity is a very new religion. There are a lot of older religions. And to me, I would always be like, I didn't understand that. And I think what they meant was, it's 2,000 years old. Because to me, I'm like, how do you get older than in the beginning? You know, it's like, there's not really any older than that. It is in the beginning. See, there were wanting to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament and just say, well, you know, that was a different religion. It's just not. In the beginning, God. Humans can become much greater than anything you think of as God. Man actually told me that once. Foolish, arrogant, totally wrong. But then my mind, I'm like, greater than the creator of all things who has always existed? Do you see how theology is so incredibly important? How doctrine roots you in reality in the midst of crazy ideas? There was never a God. There never will be another God. That's very important as we think about this idea of the Trinity. The one true God exists in three distinct persons. And part of it, isn't it, that we use words so loosely, like God, there's Baal, and there's Ashtaroth, and there's all these weird, you know, Hindus, they have like a million gods, and so we try to use a small g, right? They're not God. You know, there is only one, you see? They use the word too loosely. I think on purpose, to confuse people. One true God exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And it's very important that we get that we don't say, well, the Holy Spirit is the least of the three or whatever. He's fully God. Each person, and we'll see that as we study the Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity is fully God. Each person of the Trinity is not a God, but is fully God. A very important distinction. It's not that Jesus is a God, he's God. It's not that the Holy Spirit is a God, he's God. There couldn't be three gods. And, you know, like I said, some cults have said, well, Jesus was made, he's a first created being, and then he became a god. Or he was an angel and he became a god. Can't be. Can't. Because there is never one and there will never be another one. You see? Each person in the Trinity is fully God. God the Father, of course. I am who I am. And he said, say to this people, Israel, I am has sent you. He is God. I am the self-existent one, the one who has always been. He is God. And that's often, I think, certainly in church or in Christian circles, I think that's what we usually think of when we say God. We usually mean or think of God the Father. But really what we're talking about is God. In three persons. He is God. They're all three persons are fully God. God the Father, of course, is the Son, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. When the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that means that God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. They're one substance, but they're distinct persons. This is why the Jews were all seeking the more to kill him, because not only he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You ever heard that foolishness? Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Right? Someone that doesn't understand the scriptures at all. Right? He claimed to be God all the time. All the time. And his hearers certainly understood it. They wanted to kill him for that. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Right? He's calling himself the self-existent one there. Jesus is God and fully God. The Spirit is God, and the Spirit is fully God. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Interesting. You see that? The Holy Spirit is clearly God. God the Holy Spirit, fully God. Okay? And a person, we'll come back to this verse, of course, when we study the Spirit, it's such a good one, that the Holy Spirit is a person and fully God. So each person of the Trinity is not a part of God or part God, but each is fully God. It's not like God is these three sections that fit together, but they're each fully God. Again, it's something that's difficult for us to understand because we don't have a physical reference to look to, and we crave those kind of things. And hear this as we study, especially theology. Think this through with me a minute. How in the world, what is the height of arrogance that somehow we as finite people think that we should have it all figured out about the infinite God? Who came up with that idea? Do you understand infinity at all? Of course there are things about an infinite God that we can't fully understand. We would have to be infinite to do that. Do you see that? This is why this pursuit of God is so important. We learn, we know him, we grow to know him. He's infinite, and we will be growing to know him, I believe, for all of eternity, because he's infinite. Hard to understand. That's not a problem. I don't know what, you know, that's sometimes people use that as a gotcha. Aha, you can't fully understand that. No, that's the point, right? God is infinite. Of course I can't fully understand it. We take his revelation to us and we try to, you know, we put it all together and we try to make sense of it and we think it through and it makes us think deeply. But we're not going to land. God's God. And we're not. Each person, hear this one, so he's not part of God, he's not three sections that fit together like a pie. Each person does not appear as God. That's another heresy. Well, sometimes God shows up as Jesus. Sometimes God shows up as the Father. Sometimes God shows up as the Holy Spirit. But that would mean that they weren't one in substance, wouldn't it? That's called modalism. And that's a heresy, a classical heresy. Is not true. Each person of the Trinity is simultaneously distinct. Isn't that amazing to think through? God is one God and three persons, each simultaneously distinct from the other. And there's a lot of evidence for that in the scriptures. I and the Father are one. What? Right? You see? We just don't have a physical reference for that, do we? I and the Father, too, are one. Two personalities, distinct, one. Each person shares the same nature or substance. All three persons of the Godhead show up in the baptism of Jesus Christ, and there's the reading from Luke. Now, when all these people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, the Father. You see, a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All of them are distinct in that reading, aren't they? They're one in substance, they're all distinct. And it's very interesting. It's one of the reasons that one of the best passages where we see all three of the Godhead showing up together. God speaks to himself, and not like us, right? I speak to myself, it's not the same. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Read that again. Let us make man in our image. Isn't that interesting? After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God's talking to himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see, this is where some of these ideas and this revelation of God is so helpful to us, because it refutes some of those crazy ideas like, well, God needed you, right? No, there's been perfect fellowship in the Trinity for all of eternity. God doesn't need you. He's independent. He needs nothing outside of himself. We don't understand what that means, what that looks like, but it's true. The name of God in the Old Testament, Elohim, is actually plural. And that's sometimes why you get like, let us make man. It's a plural. It's the Lord our gods is one. You got one, three persons in one. So we have no earthly example that can fully illustrate the Trinity. And I would just counsel us, just as your pastor, you're independent, you know, but basically you make up your own mind about things. But I would really counsel you just to not use some of those interesting sounding Christian ideas to try to explain the Trinity, because they really fall short. And to me, honestly, sometimes they cause confusion. But you've seen these like water. Well, the Trinity is like water, because sometimes water is liquid, sometimes it's frozen, and sometimes it's vapor. And they're all fully water. But they're not all existing at the same time together. They just really, really fall short. That would almost be modalism, wouldn't it? God sometimes shows up as steam, sometimes he shows up as ice, sometimes he shows up as a liquid. And, you know, God doesn't give us an illustration in nature for a reason. You know, he's God, right? Oh, here's a thing that looks just like God. An egg, have you heard that one? Please don't use the egg one. Well, the egg is one, but it has a shell, it has a yolk, and it has the egg white. So there you go, right? Is the shell fully the yolk? Is the shell fully the egg? Is the yolk fully the egg? We don't have a physical example, do we? Right? Clover, you got the three. People love that one, right? It's one clover with three leaves. But again, one leaf of the clover is not fully a clover. It just doesn't work. It falls short. We don't have a good example, and that shouldn't surprise us, right? You know, there's nothing exactly like God in this world to look at. Hey, I know one thing we can look at that's exactly like God. God. Right? You see? Look to him. And I understand, I'm not trying to be too snarky, although I know I get snarky, but I'm not trying to just say, you know, how foolish or whatever, but really it's weak, isn't it? It's weak. This is not who God is. Seek God. Look to him. Learn from him. And we don't need some thing to grasp here to help. Oh, okay, now I understand. You know, I would say it maybe like this even. Let your mind be blown. Right? Let your mind be blown. God is awesome. This creation is not awesome. Right? It's pretty nice. It's pretty amazing. But it's not God. Okay? Let God expand your thoughts of him. Revel in that. Enjoy who he is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is helpful in a way in this statement. We believe there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite spirit and maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth. One God showing up in three distinct personalities. A beautiful doctrine. And don't shy away from it because you can't fully understand it. It's okay. But it's so important because I would say it's close. I mean, you know, it's just my opinion. But cults and heresies have sprung up around the idea of the Trinity. It's unbelievable. Probably more than any other. Just because it's hard to understand and people want God to fit in their little box and cubicle and put him in here. See, ours makes sense, yours doesn't. Well, unfortunately, true is true. Fallacy is fallacy, right? We're not trying to make God fit into a box. We're trying to find out who he is. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference, right? We're not trying to make God make sense. We're trying to find out who he is. Isn't that important, right? It's very important. God is triune. God is sovereign. This is one of my favorite ones. I hope it's yours too. He is sovereign. And we looked at this a little bit when we talked about God being independent, but it's different, isn't it? It's a little different. Because independent means some of the same ideas, but it also means that he needs nothing from us and no one tells him what to do. Or sovereign means no one tells him what to do. He does whatever he wants and he has the power to do it. He's the king. God is free from any outside influence. No one can ever tell God, here's what you should have done. Now, we do it all the time, right? Oh, God, why didn't you just, you know, we live our lives like, you know, God, I'll handle this one. Right? He is sovereign, utterly sovereign, free from any outside influence. He is not controlled or constrained by any outside force. He can do whatever he wants. He's the only one. God is the only one that can do whatever he wants. No one else can. Why? He's supreme. You see? If anyone else could do whatever they want, they would have to be able to do what God doesn't want them to do. He's the only one. He is supreme. I think of it like this way for a helpful in my mind, wrapping my mind around it, that, and we'll talk about this a little more, that God has, and it's just, this is just an illustration, but God has this umbrella of what I would call his sovereignty. He says, this is my will. And then underneath his umbrella, this is where we live. And he says, here's some choices you could have. Don't kill each other. That's a choice, right? He gives us choices to make, free choices. You can do this, you can do that. Don't do this, do that. We can obey him, right? Draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. Have you done that perfectly your whole life? Nope, he gave you a choice, you didn't do it. Your loss. But hear this. Your choice will never bust through the umbrella of God's sovereignty. And that's good news for us today, isn't it? Because you will never mess your life up so much that it took God by surprise, that he couldn't fix it, that he didn't already know how foolish you were going to be. You never. Because he's got his ultimate umbrella of sovereignty. He is the only one with free will. God is the only one with free will. God is the only one with free will. You need to hear that. People hate to hear that. We're proud. You don't have free will. If I had free will, I would have flown here today. Right? I can't do whatever I want to do. I think I can. I can't. I can live within the choices that God gives me, and he gives me many. Feels like free will sometimes, but I can never make a choice that trumps God's will ever. That is good news, Christian. Amen? That is good news. We have a king. This world submits to him. He says, you do this, it does. That's good news. It feels out of control. Has this year felt out of control? This year feels out of control. God's the king, you see? He can do whatever he wills. I feel like, I said this last week too, I feel like some people don't want God to have a will. Not let alone free will, a will. Well, you can't say that. That means that God chose. Yep, he has a will. you think people have a will, but God doesn't have a will? How does that make sense to you? I'm going to make all these people, I'm going to let them rule this thing, and I'm not going to do anything, you know? No. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. He is Almighty God. He rules all of creation. There is nothing, absolutely nothing outside of his dominion. He snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, well, what are you doing? Right? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth and the seas and all the depths. At the end of the days, listen, this is from a dude who was a pagan king, an arrogant man. And I believe that I'm going to see him in heaven. I really hope so. That's an opinion. I think he came to his senses. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar, through experience, figured that out, right? God worked, and he came to that reality that, okay, I thought I was the king. Nah. God is sovereign. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing, by the way. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. You see, it's important. This is an important doctrine. God is sovereign because he does according to his will so that he gets the glory. He is God. He is the king, you see. Now let me read that again. Let your mind soak that in, especially if you're wrestling with this issue. Having been predestined, chosen ahead of time, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Hard to twist that one up, amen? Hard to twist that one up. God is sovereign. And though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order to God, that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls in a chunk out of an extended passage on Israel. God works according to the counsel of his will. Not because of the person who works, but because of him who calls. God is sovereign. And it's good. This is one of the most hope-filled things to remember in this world. That there is a God who is over all things, and he has the power to do his will. He has a will. He has the power to do his will. We know him, and he is perfectly good. That gives you so much comfort and peace in this messed up, crazy world where it seems like it's spinning out of control. Because as a Christian, we know, because of the rest of the scriptures that we know, that we will land in heaven one day with him for eternity, and everything will be fine. Right? And this short life is full of mess, it's full of sorrow, it's full of hurt. Things go out crazy, and it seems like the rich are ruling and they're getting their own way, and the politicians are just evil and they're cheating us all and they're ruling, you know, we're just fatter slaves, you know, or whatever, right? But it's not true. You see, God has a plan, he has a will, and if you are in Christ, heaven is your end, it's fine. Amen? It's fine. God knows what he's doing. Maybe it's not what I don't like what he's doing, but he's doing what he wants to do. You know, have you ever heard some arrogant person say that? Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with God. You know, no, you're not. You are absolutely not. You're going to lament your foolishness. You're going to fall on your face before him. And you're going to say, thank you, God, for not giving my foolish will to me. Right? God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. He has a will. He's working his will, and he has the power to pull it off. He's all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. God can do anything he desires, except for those things that are contrary to his nature. He doesn't do anything against his nature. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. God cannot sin. He can't sin. It's against his nature. Does that mean he's not all-powerful? No, it just means that sinning would be against his nature to do. He cannot fail. He can't, you know, there's that foolish illustration of, well, God, can God make a boulder heavy enough that he can't lift it, right? Foolishness. He can't fail. He cannot change. It's against his nature to change. He's unchanging. But there's nothing that he's not powerful enough to do. There's nothing like that. Well, God's not powerful enough to handle that. That's not true. He's all powerful, completely powerful, the only one that could be called omnipotent. Nothing will be impossible with God. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, the ships in which they rejoice. God takes, they're in the middle of this chaos and they're completely overrun by enemies. It seems like they're all going to be dead. And God said, no, I'm going to take all of them captive and bring them down here. You know, how? What? He's all powerful. He'll pull it off. He can do whatever he wants to. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases. He has the power to pull it off. It's one thing to say that you're sovereign, to have a will to do all that you want. It's another thing to have the power to pull it off. God can. Only God can. Because he's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. The word we use, omnipotent. One more. When Abraham was 99 years, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. 99 years old. Right? Now, I don't see anybody in here 99 years old. Some of us are, as the Bible says, well past the age of child-rearing. Right? Bob and Loretta are in their 90s now. Can you imagine if we got an email, hey, pray for us, Loretta's pregnant. Right? Yeah. God can pull it off. Yeah. They laughed. And Sarah's like, oh, really? In my old age? Am I going to have a baby? No. God can pull it off. And gave them a son in their old age. And gave them the son of promise. It's only God can do that. Raise people from the dead. You know, he's makes the demons subject to him. He does whatever he wants to. He made this whole thing. Of course he does. You know, one of the things of God's power, you just think about it. This whole creation is being held together by the word of his power, the power of Jesus Christ. By the word of his power, he holds all of this together. God is so powerful and so much higher than the spiritual beings like demons, that if he wanted to deal with them, all he would have to do is stop holding them together. Isn't that something? Yeah, they're gone. God is all-powerful. He's omniscient or all-knowing. He knows everything. God has complete knowledge of all things. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing takes him by surprise, and nothing will ever happen apart from his knowledge. Just to kind of give you a mind-blowing idea as you think about this all-knowingness of God. Because I think of it, I have always, not always, for many years I thought of God knowing as sort of like in a human sense, where there's just like Rolodex of knowledge, right? And he's like an unlimited computer, and he just has all knowledge, and he can access it or whatever. And that may be some of it. But here's how I kind of think of it now as I've grown. That God is different than us. See, we experience reality and life and everything in a way that only finite people can. I am here, I'm right here, and I'm here right now. And even as I finish that sentence, I am no longer starting that sentence. Does that make sense? And I am also not celebrating my next birthday. Okay? However, God is doing all of that at once. He is completely outside of time. He's not finite. He's not rooted in time. And so God's omniscience also functions something like this. He's outside of time and outside of creation. He's greater than all creation. He fully sees all of time, of all times, at all times. He knows everything because he sees everything all at once. He's God. Nothing, of course, then escapes him, right? Nothing slips by him. He never sleeps, never slumbers. He's completely all-knowing at all times, of all times. Nothing will ever happen apart from his knowledge. Nothing takes him by surprise. He sees the beginning from the end all at once. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. There is no other. I am God. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And no one can even remember the beginning and the end, right? And declare it. Here's what used to happen. We forgot most of that. Here's what's going to happen. We have no idea. God's the only one. From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Remember, see the overlap? Sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, all at once. He's all-knowing. He determines the number of the stars. He gives them all of their names. Have you ever tried to count the stars when you were younger, baby? You ever tried to do that? We learned in math when I was young in elementary school that you take something way too hard and you break it into a little piece. And you try to do that and then you just multiply it, right? We have no idea how many stars there are. Every time we build a bigger telescope, there's more. God names all of them. He is so other than us, so amazing. He knows every star. He knows when, he would know if one was missing. Pretty amazing. And God, and I just included this in there, this could be a separate point, but I included that he is all wise as well. And I think that kind of goes together. He has all knowledge and all wisdom. In other words, he is wisdom. Wisdom proceeds from him. We only know what wisdom is because God is wisdom. And there's a lot of God's attributes that are like that. No one ever taught God something, right? Oh, you know, God, you need to learn this. That's never happened because he can't learn. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. God knows everything. He has all wisdom. The only wise God, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Neither to the King immortal, neither to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who's wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the only one that's perfectly wise or truly wise. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And in human terms, I tend to think of wisdom as knowledge applied. You know, you had the knowledge, but what did it do for you? Did you use it? You knew what was right. Did you do it? God is all wise. He tells us what wisdom is, in fact. And so he's always perfect in the knowledge and in the application and the implementation of that knowledge. That's why the creation works so well. Even in its fallen state, it's such a nice creation. It works so well because God is wise. God is omnipresent. Where can I go from your spirit? And this is one we need to talk about just a little bit just to understand it too. But where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You know, there's a lot of people in our world who think that there is this cosmic battle going on. God is in heaven, he's ruling. Satan is in hell, and he's ruling. And Satan has his dominion, God has his dominion, and we have to just wait and see what happens. Well, guess who rules in hell? It ain't Satan. God rules in hell. You can't flee from his presence. He's everywhere. He's the king. And Satan is just a created being. He's not in ruling in any way. He does whatever God tells him to do. God is infinite in his presence is what we mean by that. Omnipresent. He is infinite in his presence. And he's never fully present in any one place. That's important to understand too. That like when God appeared to Abraham by the tree, that wasn't fully his presence because he's infinite. See, he's infinitely present everywhere. He's still on his throne. He's still clear across the world. He's infinite in his presence. Now, why I said we should talk about this a second, let me get the Acts one up next. I'll read that first and then we'll talk about it a little bit. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Now see, he's describing all the nations, all of the world, every person, everywhere, that everyone should be seeking God. He is actually not far from each one of us. See, how could he do that? Because he's everywhere. You see, that's the only way, isn't it? It's the only way that he can be right here, not far from you, and then at the same time, still not far from someone in the middle of Russia, in the middle of China, in Africa, in the Middle East, all at the same time. In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. He is everywhere present, infinite in his presence. Now, this is a little bit confusing, I think, for us as people. And I just want to add a few thoughts here. Something to chew on today. That even though God is infinite in his presence, I'm going to use a human word that isn't perfect. He manifests his presence differently at different times. He shows up. And he shows up differently. And I would just ask you to wrestle with this if you don't like that idea. Is God present here in the same way he is present in his throne room right now? Is he present in the same way, exactly the same way? We have evidence from Isaiah that he's not, right? Because he saw him, he's high and lifted up, his throne, his train filled the throne. Angels were, you know, as fallen, as still sinful people, we couldn't take his manifest presence in that same way right here, could we? Isaiah couldn't. The angel had to bring the coal over, remember? So he shows up, he manifests his presence, and he can do that. Does it mean that he's not as present somewhere else? No, of course not. He's still present there. We just don't see it. We don't see him. And I think of ideas like this. Ezekiel looked and saw on the plain, and God was going across the plain. Isaiah goes up and he shows up in the throne room. Abraham is there, and God shows up. The parents of Samson. And they say, oh, no, I've seen God. Well, he showed up. You see, he manifested his presence. How about this? The person of Jesus Christ. Is God present with us today the same way that Jesus was present with people in Israel? No. Not in exactly the same way. Is his presence still here? Yes. Can we still? Yes. But can I grab him? No. You see, he manifests his presence. And I think that helps us with some of the confusing ideas that are out there in our culture. Someone wrote an article I read a few years ago about how, oh, it's heresy to say that God separates people in hell because he's everywhere. Well, no, he still manifests his presence, but he creates separation in hell. He doesn't show up the same, right? All of the things that are good about God are not going to be in the lake of fire. People have to suffer their judgment and torment. He doesn't mean he's not there, but they're not enjoying his presence richly, right? Do you see? That's important, isn't it? He shows up differently. Jesus took on flesh. So God is not present exactly the same way, yet he is always present. He fills all of creation. He's greater than creation. He's outside of creation, infinite in his presence. Some good ones today, amen? Some mind stretchers today, huh? Think about it. God is awesome. And I think that's part of this study, just to get us back into that mindset that, you know what? Praise God. The Christian life is right. It is the life to pursue. It is an awesome life to live because this is our God. This is who he is. And let's find out more about him. Let's pursue him. He is amazing. Let God expand our minds. Let God fill our hearts and thrill us with who he is. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for this really enjoyable study, and it's different and it's topical, but man, you are such an awesome God. I just pray for the rest of our weeks through these ideas of doctrine that we would just continue to grow and to see you more clearly and to really see, believe, and articulate why we believe what we believe. And I pray that you just grow us through this time, God, and use us in this world and stir us up with holy affections for you, that we would be more and more like Christ, that we would love you more and serve you better and love each other. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.